Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. My name is Todd, and I'm a NyQuil-aholic. Oh, man. This is Wretched Radio. It's not that I intentionally overdosed last night, but I did. I go to the drawer to find the NyQuil because of the head cold business that I'm struggling with. And naturally, just like you, there's no cap. You know the shot cap that they give to you to actually measure the volume that you're about to consume? I looked. There was just what appeared to be a little on the bottom. So without the cap, I threw it back. Hello, Graceland. I was out like Elvis. My mouth filled up, and I was immediately confronted with a dilemma. Do I spit it all out, getting none of the benefit of the NyQuil, or do I just swallow it? I went for the latter, and 8 hours later, and dreams. Hoofda, the dreams. And do you know what those dreams meant, by the way?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. That's right. They meant nothing. Probably something that was on my mind that was running around and your brain, the whatever way the synapses go flying in your sleep. We don't listen to Dr. Freud. We don't interpret dreams. There's no message, no meaning. They're just NyQuil-induced dreams. I was dying in my dream. That's what I was doing. Where did that come from? Why was I having a dream that I was dying? Well, I was supposed to be dying, but I apparently wasn't dying. And as people were standing around the piano waiting for me to die, my roommate from school was playing the piano, kind of a jazzy rendition of a Getty song. NyQuil. What? It wasn't NyQuil. God wasn't speaking to me. He did that in latter days. God spoke to people in various ways. Hebrews 1:1. There were dreams. There were visions. He spoke through donkeys. But he didn't do it a lot. Please remember that. God didn't do a lot of speaking. Consider Abraham. Mrs. Friel and I were talking about that last night. So many people these days, they believe that God is speaking to them constantly. He didn't do that with Abraham or Moses. It was rarely. Abraham, I was thinking maybe three times God spoke to him and it was clear and he understood clearly. He didn't think it was possibly maybe. It was definitely. He understood that was God speaking to him. And God did that in various ways in the Old Testament. Today, he doesn't speak to us through NyQuil-induced weird dreams. We read our Bibles, and that is sufficient. Some people have been saying in response to, for instance, the Truth Matters conference, which was about the sufficiency of the Bible, of course the Bible is sufficient, but, that's immediately a problem. It either is or it isn't. If you said, my pickup truck is sufficient for all of the chores that I need to do around the farm, but I'm also getting a little farming equipment thing that does some lifting. I don't want to get all agricultural on you. Whatever might be some sort of a thing that you would haul more.
Like a bobcat or a skid steer.
Fine, a bobcat. Show off, Joey. Just go ahead and show off if you'd like to.
That's what he does.
Well, then the pickup truck wasn't sufficient. It either is or it isn't. Speaking of the sufficiency of the Bible, I think I can find this. Although, hey, I think I've still got a bit of a NyQuil buzz going on. I don't have my reading glasses, but I can read just fine. So, fix that. The Psalm 19 is a psalm about sufficiency. Dr. MacArthur preached about this at the Truth Matters Conference. I have to confess, when he said, please turn your Bibles, which is typically how he begins a sermon, either turn your Bibles or open your Bibles too. And he said, Psalm 19, I went, okay, I will. But I've heard a lot of sermons on Psalm 19. He opened up Psalm 19 in such a way to remind us about the sufficiency of the Bible, for telling us all we need, not for a test, not for an exam, not to get your license in a particular field for practicing medicine or whatever, but for life and godliness, everything. It's right. Everything we need is right here. The first part of the Psalm 19 is about the revelation of God through nature. God speaks to us in general ways. We see very fuzzy images of his attributes, but we don't get to learn about sin, guilt, shame, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But as soon as you get into the second half of the psalm, then it starts getting into the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, it's pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Did you hear that? Did you hear the cadence of that? Those three verses, this is what good expository preaching will do for you. God refers through the psalm writer, David specifically, different ways to his word. Did you hear it? The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is pure. The statutes, the commandment, the fear, the judgments of the Lord. All different ways, different shadings of the Bible. And what they are, it's perfect, it's sure, they are right, they are pure, they are clean, they are true. And then listen to what it does for you. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. You know somebody, now I'm not using the word uneducated or dumb, low IQ. The operation of the world is a wisdom that the Bible focuses on a lot. How do you know how to do this thing called life? And there are some people, they just clunk their way through it. And they can be very smart people. They can be people who have high-profile jobs that the world esteems as being really spanky, and yet they just don't do a good job of navigating life, making bad decisions regularly. Listen to what the Bible says about itself. It'll make you wise. You don't know how to live. You don't know how to get through this thing called life. Read the testimonies of the Lord. They're certain. They make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Not making happy the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Are you missing that joy, 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 joy down in your heart? How do you get it? Here, the word right here. The commandments of the Lord, pure, enlightening the eyes. Ah, now I understand the operation of the world. Now I understand how things work. Now I get it. Why is there evil and good? Why is there beauty and so much ugliness outside of me, inside of me? It enlightens my eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Do you want to learn how to be righteous? Do you want to learn how to be holy? You got to look at the word holiness, two aspects of it. Just heard this from Dr. Steve Lawson. The negative aspect of sanctification. Remember, you're positionally sanctified when you're in Christ. You are called as a saint. You are positionally a saint. Problem is, you don't act like it. So progressively, God grows you to make you more into what you already are positionally. It's called sanctification. There's two shadings of that. One is the negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other thing. Stop sinning. That's the negative. The positive side of sanctification is desiring the things that are good. Now I want that. Ooh, that would be so much better than a bauble, stuff, esteem, position, an high IQ, being a member of the Mensa Society. I desire something bigger and higher in holiness, which is holiness itself. That's the positive aspect. And you've got to make sure you find the right balance, because if you just focus on the negative, that's all sanctification is, don't do stuff, then you become what? A legalist. If you're just focusing on, oh, the stuff that I want, then you become antinomian. The question, of course, is how do I not desire stuff and desire the right thing? That's the question, isn't it? And the answer is in Psalm 19. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. If you want to desire the right thing, what do? You read the word and you'll desire the better thing, and you'll stop desiring the lesser things, the negative things, and you'll focus on the positive things. And so just as 2 Corinthians 4 says, stare at Jesus, unveiled face, you'll be transformed from one level of glory unto another. Where is Jesus revealed? The word. Want all those things? Focus on the sufficient word of God and stop trying to interpret NyQuil-induced weird dreams. This is Wretched Radio. Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not going to do that. But we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible.
The engine light turning on in your car. Forgetting to pay a bill. Not having don't stub your toe to give out to children on Halloween. These are all very scary things, but we can at least help you with that last one. Halloween is right around the corner, and that means it's the perfect opportunity to share the gospel with your neighbors. This year, while you pass out the candy to the kids coming to your door, also give them a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. I mean, come on. They are literally coming right to your door. It doesn't get any easier than that. Unless, of course, they walk up and directly ask you, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? But they hardly ever do that, do they? Visit wretched.org/toe now and order your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe so you're stocked up for Halloween trick-or-treaters. Don't miss out on this opportunity. Get your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe today at wretched.org/toe.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxine, one is 11, another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Names of God. Is Jesus God? One name given to God in Scripture is El Gibor, the Mighty God. One occurrence of this name stands out. In Isaiah chapter 9, El Gibor is the name given to the promised Messiah.
Jesus is that promised Messiah. He is God incarnate. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's all right. I'm fine. This is Wretched Radio. Little stuffy. Little. Can you have a NyQuil hangover? Honestly. Don't ever take NyQuil unless you're already sitting in your bed. There's your little tip du jour. That was also the tip of the day. This is Wretched Radio. So I happened to stumble upon, and I mean it. I didn't like trip over it. Going through the various and sundry things that I happen to have on my Wretched Radio desk, and I bumped into a booklet that asks ultimate questions and tries to give the answers. I open it up providentially to the page that asks, "Is God speaking?" Question, quiz time for you. How many times in the Old Testament alone do you find phrases like "the Lord spoke," "the Lord commanded," "the Lord said"? How many times, now this is different than the prophet saying, "thus saith the Lord." Give or take, I think that's about 700 times in the Old Testament. Somebody says, "thus saith the Lord," speaking on behalf of God as a prophet. Not fuzzy, not sort of maybe, I think like, feeling like, I've been led to. "Thus saith the Lord," 700 times. But how many times in the Old Testament do we see God says, "the Lord spoke, the Lord commands"? Gentlemen, would you like to play the game?
See, I'm going to have to sit here and count them all up, so that's going to take about 5 minutes for a normal person. So next segment, I'll get back to you.
Well, it's just take a stab at it, Joey.
I'm going to go with about 30.
You ain't even warm. That was a cheat for you, Tony. How many times do you...
1,250,000.
Now you blew it. You just went the other direction and you plain wrecked it. I like Joey's answer better because then it makes 4,000 sound staggering. Wow. Right?
Yeah.
So why do we call this thing the Word of God? Any book that says God says 4,000 times is claiming to be the Word of God. And it is sufficient, and I am increasingly persuaded. Not to be simplistic, while yet recognizing the complexity of life, I am persuaded that our issues in life, the things that we struggle with, frustrations, disappointments, attitudes, our emotional bags, it comes from this issue, not believing the Word of God. Now, I know you say, "I believe the Word of God." So do I. But when we are having emotional struggles, I believe it's because we're not believing the Word of God. Or we're just not remembering the promises. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He fed 4,000, he fed 5,000. Now they're worried they can't feed another lot of people. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, don't you remember?" And I think that's our problem a lot. We don't remember specifically the Word of God. And instead of believing, remembering, thinking on, being controlled by the truth, our emotions are informed by lies. I'm going to be speaking on this subject November 9th. Perhaps you can join me, Crabapple First Baptist Church. It's in, where is that thing located? Crabapple is where it is. Kookiest. Can I blame that on the NyQuil too? Crabapple First Baptist. We're going to be talking about what the Bible says about the issues of depression, anxiety, suicide, why people ultimately are led to that. Now, can a one-hour presentation, we're also going to be doing some Q&A, can an evening of 2 hours of talking about a subject that expansive speak to everybody's specific issue? Of course it can't. But that is not to say the Bible cannot give us the direction and the implications of why we find ourselves in these positions. Again, it specifically pinpoints why we are on the road of depression, anxiety, and suicide. The biblical counselor steps in to unwind all of those things, to figure it out, why this is going on. And not to be Freudian, for sure, but some of our issues, they can indeed go back to childhood. Childhood trauma, profound. Most biblical counselors will tell you this. So often when somebody as an adult is dealing with an issue, they're manifesting a particular issue. Let's just say it's an eating issue. They want to be 1% body fat. Okay, so not an overeating issue. This is I really want my body to be looking a specific way. What could that be? It could be a control issue. Now, how do you figure that out? Well, it comes from asking a lot of questions. And again, without getting Freudian, that doesn't mean that we cannot look back into somebody's past to say, is there something that has happened to you or a persistent pattern in your life that has now caused you to so desire to be in control of your body? For instance, I'm making this up, but this is not uncommon. This is a person who never was in control of anything. They weren't in control of decisions. It was always, everything was made for them. You'll do this, you'll say that. It was an overbearing mother. And they never made a decision. You'll put on those shoes, you'll wear that dress, you'll put on this, you'll do this, you'll talk like that. And now they get to control something. And maybe they feel like it's the only thing I can control, so I'm going to control this. Now, what's going on in that person's brain? Well, they are undoubtedly underneath all of that believing something that isn't true. That their body, in order to demonstrate control of themselves, they need to demonstrate control of it physically by making sure that they only consume so many calories or work out 800 times every 3 days. They're believing something that is false because of something that happened to them in the past, a persistent pattern or one traumatic event. This is not uncommon. And biblical counseling will dive down into that to figure out what it is that is causing the person to believe a lie and not to be believing the truth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Be being transformed. Be constantly transformed. Stop believing lies. Start believing truth. Replace lies with truth. And there are lies that are bombarding us. Here's a bundle of them for you to consider. These all kind of fall into the same basket. You better get into the right school. Or what? Oh, the disappointment. Oh, the shame. In other words, I will be a loser. I'll disappoint my family. If you don't get into the right school, oh, the rest of your life. You get bad grades? Forget about it. You better have a glamorous, important job, or you're not successful. Money's going to make you better get some money. You better get some money. Now, all of those are different shadings of the same lie. What is the lie? The lie is these things will result in that thing. In the end, happiness, fulfillment, joy. You want those things, you better do these things. And if you're not successful at these things, you won't have that thing. If you don't get the right school, if you don't get the best grades, if you don't get a good job, if you don't make so much money, well, you're a loser. Is that true? Is that true? And yet, how many of us feel the force of those lies, the pressure from even well-intended family? Look, there's an importance in studying hard, but it's not because you won't be happy if you don't get the best grades. That's not the Christian motivation for studying hard. Why do we go to school to get educated? It's because we want to learn to think more like God. God is educated, to say the least. He is the storehouse of all knowledge. And if we are going to be like him, we should strive to, you know, be like him and to understand how he thinks. That's why we get educated. It's not just so we can get a good position and provide for our families, although that certainly is a benefit. We get educated to be smart because God is smart. That's the Christian motivation. Do you hear the difference? Here's the Christian promise. Study hard, and you are going to become like God in the way that you think. You're going to become smart, and you're going to desire that because God is smart, and we as image bearers want to be like him. And there will be delights in that because we'll be thinking God's thoughts after him. Study hard or your life will be a disaster. Do you hear that contrast? There's a radical difference. One is true, one is a lie. When I listen to the lies and I strive, and when I fail, misery is certain. Question, have you bought those lies? Have you been persuaded that those are the brass rings of life that you need to strive for? They're lies. I'm not saying don't get educated. I'm not saying don't work hard, but we work hard because God works hard, not because it's going to get us stuff and then we'll be happy. That is a lie. The world system, operated by the father of lies, tells everybody lies so that they are miserable and they don't appreciate and love their God and become more like him. The Bible informs us how to think like him so that we can become like him, and that's the best thing there is. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What you waiting for? Send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. This from Joe. This from Melanie. Look, I'm still on cold medicine. There could be a little grace offered here.
Could be.
Okay. Joe, Melanie. By the way, Joey, how many John Canoxes are there in America?
2,600.
That's just so weird. All right. How many Savonarolas do we have? I'm just looking for something here.
Are we looking for Guillaume or William, or are you pretty
Jerome,
open?
Just go with Jerome.
Jerome.
Or, yeah. Was it Guillaume or was it Guillermo? There's a lot of different spellings for his name, it seems. He was one of the first reformers. And he wrote tersely. Wow! If you think it's dangerous to try to say a strong word in today's very thin-skinned culture, you should read Savonarola's writings. The way that he talked about the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. Woo! I'd just say Christianity today wouldn't carry his work. I had a thought, writes Melanie, do you think the unsaved can take the name of God in vain? Because they don't believe in God, therefore they can't do it. And I would say, I think they can, actually. For instance, they don't believe in God, who is the one who gives the command, thou shalt not lust. Okay, he doesn't give that command quite like that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Do they believe in the God who commands that? No. But when they lust, are they sinning? Yes. I don't think it takes knowledge of God to commit a sin. So even if somebody doesn't believe in the name that they are using in a low way, it has the same effect. So I think somebody who doesn't believe in God does blaspheme. And it's a sin for them. I think we just read a grace gem earlier this week. I can't remember which dead Puritan was talking about how there's many different ways we can blaspheme, by the way. And this gets really scary. And this is one of those statements that should pull up every pastor short before he walks into a pulpit. If you misrepresent God in any way, shape, or form, you're blaspheming. No real pastor wants to be guilty of that. So if you get it wrong, you're blaspheming God. Same thing is true for any of it. Lay people, past, doesn't make any difference. You teach about God in a wrong way, you're blaspheming because you're misrepresenting his name. You can speak it lowly, you can represent him and present him wrongly, you're blaspheming. Or you can even live wrongly and you're blaspheming God because you're not representing him rightly, which means every time we sin, we're blaspheming God. Sin upon sin upon sin. Every time I'm tempted to look at the world and go, oh, man, what is the matter with those people? How does God put up with them? How does God put up with me? Just think about how many sins we commit every single day. And before I tut-tut at those pagans and how the heathens are raging and the awful things that they do. Oh, you mean every time I maybe shade the truth just a wee little bit or withhold the truth, I'm lying and therefore I'm blaspheming God? I lust, therefore I'm blaspheming God. I'm not being kind, therefore I'm blaspheming God. I don't honor my father and mother, therefore I'm blaspheming God. I don't treat people with kindness, therefore I'm blaspheming God. I covet something that doesn't belong to me. I'm jealous, it doesn't, but I want that, I should have that. It's blaspheming God. Oh, not to mention underneath all of those sins is pride, pride, stinking pride. And how much God puts up with me. Stephen, Todd, yes, Ellen was right. And your point was well made. Thank you, sir. However, let us not overlook the fact that Ellen was viciously attacked all over the Twittersphere for having the gall to share air with George W. Bush. Conversely, no one criticized George Bush for hanging out with Ellen.
Ta-da.
Good point, sir. Matthew, I'm writing as I'm watching a YouTube video. I'm seeing whether or not I'm saved. It must have been the 10-point test. Yeah. One of the points is, do I wish for Jesus to return today? It is my hope that just the first John 55 talks about the true believer desires to see him. We long for his returning. It's a sign that you're saved. Now, Matthew says, I'm a little concerned because it's my hope that more people would be saved before his return. I do want him to return, but I feel grief for those who are perishing. Is this contention okay? I don't think it's only okay. I think it's exactly right. I don't think it's an either or. And I think Paul felt that tension, didn't he? I'd like to go to be with the Lord, but it's better to stay here and be with you. I'm staying. And you will benefit from my presence. But I'd really like to go be with the Lord. I think that tension is exactly right. We want the Lord to return, but oh, there's so many people who have never heard the gospel. I'd like them to hear the gospel. So I would say to you, Matthew, I don't think you need to, you're spot on, mate. I would say you've got a problem if it's one or the other. I don't want Jesus to come back. Uh-oh, something's wrong, terribly wrong. Or if it's the, I want Jesus to come back, perish, you pagans. Something's wrong with that, too. This is a note from Jed about a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about camp and mom and dad, how you need to be so careful because of the amount of abuse that can and does happen, even at Christian camps. A lot of horrific stories come out of those experiences. Jed sent this. Now, you just put this in your parental basket and you weigh it as you see fit. Now, most camps, okay, so please note, most camps, so this is not to suggest, mom and dad, you don't need to worry about a thing anymore. Most camps have very strict protocols designed to protect campers from peer-to-peer abuse as well as from potential abuse from counselors. For example, the camp I work at does not allow campers to ever be unsupervised, especially in a private or semi-private area such as a cabin or bathroom. What a bummer. I mean, it's wise. I get that, but what a bummer. Sin. Takes the fun out of everything, doesn't it? Counselors are never to be alone with a camper one-on-one, and counselors are never alone with multiple campers in a private space. If your listeners/viewers would like to send their children to camp, I recommend contacting the camp director and ask about their abuse prevention and safety protocols for camp uses. I think that's an excellent idea. Then you make a decision from there, mom and dad. I'm sure they'd be more than happy to walk you through the steps taken that they provide to try to keep kids safe. Got to have that insured, by the way, too. If you don't, that's just not wisdom these days. It's just not. We don't like to think that anybody would do something wicked to a child, but the reality is people do, And we need to be wise about that. Furthermore, we need to be wise for the sake of the congregation because, wow, the lawsuits that can follow. So on every level, it's just wise. You don't want a kid to get abused first and foremost. And that's preeminent in all of this. You don't want shame to be brought to the name of Jesus because a church had a scandal that wafts throughout the community and these days can waft around the globe. You don't want money drain, all of those reasons. Just be smart, church. I know that there are websites on the internet that will help you get protocols put in place to keep kids safe. We live in a very busted world, don't we? Emails sent to idea@wretched.org. This is from...
Could you spell that?
Yeah. DEEP space SIGH. Deep Sigha. And the only reason I'm sighing with this is because I've met these kids. And like every issue where you have an experience with it, it can be tainted for better or for worse. With this issue, I met some kids who were experienced what you're about to hear. And they were the sweetest kids. Oh, I'm telling you, these kids were dear. If you had them as a parent, you'd be over the moon happy. And yet, those kids could have written this email. I would love to listen to a show about the subject of dealing with a toxic parent. As I'm learning recently, there are so many individuals going through the exact same thing I am, with the same feelings I have that I'm going through. So many mixed feelings along with major guilt, the daily struggle in trying to maintain my own or our own lives and lifestyles is sometimes exhausting. We even wonder if we have a life of our own anymore. If you're not familiar with what a toxic parent is, I believe in context and based on my experience, it is the parent with all of the right motives in the world controls the child until they die, or at least attempts to, controlling every decision, everything they listen to, watch, how they dress, how they act, what they do, how they clean the floor. It is the, I'm afraid, all too common toxic parent. Next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Rough estimates show that there are gazillions of people who once claimed to be Christians, but who no longer identify as followers of Christ. There are gazillions more who claim to be Christians, but sure don't seem to be. Would you like to understand why that is? Go to wretched.org/fish and check out our gospel booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? A rather, if I may say so myself, concise and thorough look at the true gospel versus false gospels and the correct response to the gospel versus the loads of incorrect responses. You know, like ask Jesus into your heart. Visit wretched.org/fish today and get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish? And get a better understanding of true and false conversions. Are You a Rotten Fish? At wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
So, what do you call a fish with no eyes?
I don't know. What?
A fsh. Get it? A fsh. Because there are no eyes?
Oh.
Our newest evangelistic booklet is titled, Are You a Rotten Fish? While there aren't any amazing jokes like that in it, it does provide a thorough presentation on true and false conversions. Jesus preached on the subject of true and false conversions with the parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct gospel response of repentance and faith versus incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your computer or your phone and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies. That's fish with an I. So who do you know who might be a rotten fish? Order your copies at wretched.org/fish today. wretched.org/fish.
Important dates in Christian history. 590 AD. Gregory becomes Pope Gregory I, known as the Great. He made treaties with Germanic tribes, independent of the emperor, and declared the Bishop of Rome's primacy over the whole church, increasing the political and spiritual power of the papacy significantly. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Deep Sigha. This is Wretched Radio. I received an email sent to idea@wretched.org. Somebody who will remain anonymous. I think that is a pretty understandable. Asking, how does a child cope with what is called a toxic parent? If you've never met this mom or dad, please note they are well-intentioned. Now, there might be some bad intentions mixed in, but overall, these are Christian parents who want to protect their children from the big bad world. Don't we all get that? But these are parents who never start to release their children. And of course, the parent, you control everything about a toddler. You control everything about little kids, and they obey. That's just the way that it works as a rule. But as they get older, they start, you know, think, and they start naturally to desire to break away. This can cause all kinds of sin problems, contention, and all kinds of fights and division and hatred. So it's fraught with peril, the teenage years, but these are parents, they do not let go. Hey, sit up straight. Hey, the next time, you need to go back and make your bed again. That is not the way we make our bed in this family. I told you how to fold those corners. Fold those corners. I'm watching. You get the picture? They just control every aspect of a child's life. How prevalent is this? Well, I don't think it's predominantly. Now, let's be honest, we can all be this way to varying degrees. This is one who is just toxic. They don't let go. I once met four kids in a family who cried as they described this situation, specifically about mom. Again, mom, I know she was trying to do good. Could there be vanity in it? Yes, I know that. Could there be pride in it? Yes, I know that. Worried about the family reputation? Yep. I'm worried about it's motivated wrong. Yep, I got all of that. But overall, I think the desire is I want my kids to behave right, do right. And the way that they do that is really by acting like me. And so they try to control them, protect them. Music, you don't listen to anything. We don't give you a cell phone because you can't control it. Now you're wondering, how old were these kids? The youngest, if I recall correctly, was 18. Or four of them. I believe the oldest was 27. Living at home because you're not going to move out of here. And until you find the spouse I approve of, you're going nowhere. And do you know how many spouses had been approved of? None. None of them. Even though, and this girl sobbed. She had loved a boy who desired to marry her. And I can't recall exactly the issue that caused mom to go, nope. But it was something that there could have been other issues. But what was presented to me was you know, he liked video games. Really? Now look, video games. it's debatable. Anyway, I've got a strong position about video games and what can be acceptable and what isn't, and how that they can be a trap for a man and a young man. All of those things. We've talked about that before. But really? Really? You're not going to let your daughter marry or even pursue a man who's godly, who loves the Lord, who maybe has a weakness for spending too much time on a video game. Wow. Wow. That is a toxic parent. And these kids were brutalized by it. And no, that's the wrong word. They weren't brutalized. So wounded. So grieved by it. Look, it is natural for our kids to desire to start to grow up. And I've said this before, and I know this is shocking to so many parents. You gotta, at some point, let the rope out and let your kids sin. Just like God lets the rope out with you. You gotta let them go to a degree. I get it. I understand, and different parents are going to have different boundaries. I understand. But if you're a parent who is hyper-controlling your child, and most likely you don't know it, I'm sure the woman who is controlling these four kids to that degree would say, I do not. I am absolutely an excellent parent doing the best for these kids that can be done. So you need some help in determining if you're that parent. Your spouse will know. And at some point, you're going to have to start to trust your kids. Might it be exaggerated? Perhaps. But if you've got four kids who behave well as a rule, who still live with you at the age of 27 because you've told them they can't move out and no spouse qualifies to take their hand in marriage, and they say to you through tears, yeah, Mom, you do. You got to listen to that. You got to hear them and start making adjustments. This is not easy. I get this. It's hard because you don't want your kids to not just crack their shins, but to fall off a cliff. You don't want that for your kid. But you got to want them to grow up and be godly too. And by protecting them, building a wall, a hedge of protection called you around them, you are not helping them. So what would I say to this person who wrote in about it? I'm sorry, I know it's hard. And this is going to be hard too. You've got an opportunity. You've got an opportunity to grow. This can wear down your patience. It can wear your patience. But patience is a virtue that can be a magnificent fruit from this. I know it's not easy, and I'm not saying you can't respectfully talk to your parents about this. I don't know what your ages or circumstances are. I'm talking in generalities. Yes, you can talk to them, but oh, the fruit that can come from this. You could... You're listening to the most well-organized radio program on this station at this time. I just happen to have this note sitting here. This is from John James, 1848, the highest class in the school of Christ. Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Listen to what this man wrote. By patience, we mean a quiet waiting amidst sufferings, sorrows, and insert toxic parents. Angry spouses, brutal bosses, nasty neighbors, amid sufferings and sorrows for the heavenly kingdom, we exhibit a patience, a quiet waiting. Patience is an uncomplaining willingness to remain any length of time and amidst any tribulation for eternal glory. Patience is a beautiful, sweet thing that God loves because he has it in abundance. No circumstances of life, let the sufferer hear and drink in the soul-comforting thought. No circumstances of life may seem to ripen the Christian so fast or so perfectly for heaven as the experience of sorrow and affliction. Oh, then let our comforts go. Then let our eyes weep. Then let our hearts bleed. If our Father is thus ripening us for everlasting fruition and inconceivable bliss. Please note, this is not to suggest that you can't work to change your circumstances. Doesn't mean that. But it means that while you're in them, we patiently endure. This is why Luther said that home is a school of character. Toxic parents, they're going to build even more character, or they are just going to crush you and grind you down. He continues, quoting James 1:4, patience must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. When we are enabled to exercise the grace of patience, we have reached the highest class in the school of Christ. Did you hear that? You can be put at the front of the class because of your patient enduring of a toxic parent. You have nothing more to learn upon earth, and you are ready and fit to depart and to be with Jesus, and have then obtained as much grace as can be possessed short of glory itself. Whoa. Now this is, remember, let's keep our balance here. You didn't just hear me say, so take that Bible verse and call me in the morning, kids. No, it's not that easy. It's hard. You're going to need help. You're going to need support of others who are maybe enduring this, other people in your church who can encourage you to press on, knowing that your Lord is well pleased, that you are patiently enduring, fitting you for the kingdom that will help you to endure, and it's going to change you, and it's going to make you an amazing person because you're going to be more like God, who is exceedingly, infinitely patient. When we are enabled to exercise the grace of patience, we have reached the highest class in the school of Christ. Patience then, sufferer, patience. The first moment and the first glance of heaven will be an infinite recompense for all that you suffer, for all that you lose on earth. If every step on earth is a step of suffering, then let at each step be of patience. Weep, you may. Murmur, you must not. Nature may pay the tribute of a groan, but grace must pay it with a smile. Got a toxic parent? I'm sorry. It's hard. Keep honoring them. Keep obeying. Keep being an amazing kid. Keep trying to respectfully encourage them to let you go increasingly and demonstrate that you're worthy of that looser grasp, and grow in patience. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.